Well, Happy New Year, everyone. Did everyone have a good New Year? Christmas, everything? It is 2013. It is the year of the snake, in case you're wondering. I don't know if you follow. I grew up in Japan, and they're always like, it's the year of the zebra, or something. So, but I don't think that really means anything. But anybody make New Year's resolutions? Anybody? We're an ambitious bunch. We got two people here. Three? Four? Of course I made a New Year's resolution. Lucas made a New Year's resolution. That's awesome. Some of you guys have not made New Year's resolutions because of past experience with New Year's resolutions. And so you're like, I'm not going to do that again. You can't fail if you don't try, right? Anybody there? Okay. I got my hair cut yesterday, as you could tell. Thank you, Rachel. Rachel's in the back there behind Alicia. Rachel does my hair, and Rachel's awesome. And when I go to get my hair cut at Regis to go see Rachel, I go in and I sit in the chair and I say, make me beautiful, right, Rachel? And she's like, oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing. And she says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do to your hair? And I say, I don't care. You're the professional. If I wanted to make those decisions, I would cut my own hair at home. And I go to Rachel because, like, I want like, the new you kind of thing, like the makeover. You know, it's a new year. Let's get some highlights. Let's see a pop, you know, with the color or something. And how many of you ever watched those makeover shows? Anybody? You've seen the makeover show? Maybe it was, what are some of the makeover shows? Let's see, What Not to Wear. You guys seen that one? Yeah. Or Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. You seen that one? Yeah. Or what about Biggest Loser? You know, towards the end of the season, once they've lost like a lot of weight, and they do the whole thing with the makeover and stuff, and so he's like, oh my gosh, I never thought I could be beautiful. And it's like this touching emotional moment, right? How many of you would like someone to do a makeover for you? Like, come on, we got at least a couple honest people in here. Dylan's back there like, oh my gosh, yes, that would be awesome. No, Dylan, not so much. But a lot of us would. And you know, Cinderella is kind of like the original makeover story, because you have this maid who's working hard and she's not going to get to go to the ball, and then the fairy godmother shows up and the aminals and all this, and they make the new dress. It's the makeover situation for Cinderella, and it appeals to a lot of us. And that's what I do when I go to Rachel. I want her to do like this cool makeover thing. And then my friends, like, my clothes, I don't pick out my clothes, all right? I'm in a group iMessage that's been going on for days with like 14 people, okay? And so I go to American Eagle, I had like a gift card, and I like put a shirt on and I take a selfie, yes, I know I'm that lame, in the mirror, and I send it to this group chat, and I'm like, should I get this one? I'd like take like three pictures, you know, of different shirts, and they're like, totally get this one. And so my wife picks out my clothes, my friends help pick out my clothes, Rachel does my hair, you know, and it's cool. We like people to kind of make us over. On the other hand, when I said to Rachel, I said, you know what? You should never ask people what they want. You should just tell them to shut up and let you do your job. She said, that's what she said. She said, there are people, Ron, who do not want my opinion. They come in, they think they know what they want. They want their hair to look dumpy or whatever. She didn't say that, right? Well, okay, she did. She said, they want their hair to look the way it looks, and they don't want to listen to anybody. And you might be in that boat tonight. You're like, I don't want nobody touching my clothes. I don't want anybody touching my hair. I got my own thing going on. You just back off and leave it alone. But even if you're in that category, even if you're in the category of like, I'm not really interested in a makeover, which maybe Dylan, for instance, you know, I don't really want a makeover, Ron. You would probably say that if somebody could come and they had a magic wand, and they could wave the magic wand and somehow wipe out the extra gut, you know, maybe help you grow muscle mass like overnight, or increase your sales by 20% over last year, you know, just like that, boom, they could wave a magic wand, or maybe help you get ahead in your job, make your bosses start to notice who you are and say, hey, I think you deserve a raise, or help you with your productivity or whatever it is. You would say, yeah, or maybe even wipe out a bad habit that you'd like to get rid of. They could just wave the magic wand and presto, it's gone. We'd be in on that, right? Most of us would say, sign me up. I'm in on that. And tonight, I want to share with you, because I believe I found the answer to what has got you stuck and me stuck. And I found it in the middle of an Old Testament book in the Bible. An Old Testament book of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 28, holds the secret to a new you. I really believe that. And I want to share that with you over the next 4 weeks. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to work through step by step how to unlock the new you, okay? And you're not going to want to miss a week. You're not going to want to miss a week, because if you miss a week, then you're going to miss out on something really important and it's not going to work for you. But God doesn't want you to be stuck. I really believe that. God does not want us to be stuck. God doesn't look down and say, ha ha, they haven't grown spiritually in like 3 months. Yes, I'm so happy. Or they're not doing better at their job, or their relationship is stuck where it's at, or they're not moving forward emotionally, or any of those areas. I don't think God's excited about us being stuck. I think to the contrary, the word of God, the truth of God's word is to help us get unstuck in our life. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel that God just wants to shower you with money and happiness, but I think God wants us to be people that grow year over year. Does that make sense? That we should grow in our relationship with God, we should grow in our relationship with others, and we should grow and learn more about him and become more like him and grow and not get stuck in the same place, in the same cycles over and over, because it messes us up. So if you'll stick with us, I promise at the end of January, you'll be well on your way to a new you, okay? So we're gonna start out tonight with drunkards. Drunkards in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, if you have an ESV, it's on page 588. And I'm gonna start in verse number 1. That's what it says here. It says, ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with his hand. The proud of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? He's like, what? I don't get that. What are you talking about? Yeah, it's kind of weird. Like, drunkards, seriously, I thought you were going to help us out, Ron. This is like bait and switch, totally bait and switch. No, we're going to start with the drunkards. The drunkards at Ephraim. Ephraim was a very prosperous place, okay? And they were prosperous because they had vines. And on these vines grew awesome grapes, and they made wine. And they were so prosperous, their wine was like most awesome around. And they drank their wine and they thought they were hot stuff. They were producing, they were at the top of their game. And they were just awesome. Everyone around them envied how productive they were as a town and as a place. And the people of Ephraim enjoyed their own product. Let's just say that. They were big into drinking their own wine. And so they really enjoyed their own product. And it was a rich valley overcome with wine. In verse 1, Ephraim is at the top of a giant downward spiral. It's at the top of a very giant downward spiral. And God is saying, ah, listen guys, come check this out. I want you to look at Ephraim. I want you to see something here because they are about to get totally wrecked, okay? It's like the original fail blog, you know, like they're about to have a huge fail and it's going to be incredible. And you need to watch this so you can learn something. So God's just trying to say, check this out, this guy is about to crash hard. In fact, when I was a kid, about 12 years old, my family moved to Japan for the first time. My parents were missionaries there, and so we packed up everything we had, like the Beverly Hillbilly family. We built crates, wooden crates. This was back in the day, okay? Before Skype, any of that stuff, before Facebook. We built these wooden crates, and we got these barrels from a pickle factory, okay? And they smelt like pickles, okay? They were disgusting. We get these barrels from a pickle factory, and we pack all of our personal belongings, everything we own, all our clothes, toys, anything, in these pickle barrels because they were airtight, and we had to ship them on a container ship across the ocean, okay? So we pack up all our stuff in these barrels. And then when we get to Japan, we move into this tiny little 500 square foot cabin. for our family of five. It was 100 square foot each. Not including that. I mean, the 500 square feet included the kitchen and the bathroom, everything. Tiny little place we're living in. And we get there, and when we drove into town, it was a blizzard. I mean, it was just snow everywhere. We couldn't see the roads. We couldn't see this house we're supposed to live in. We couldn't see anything, hardly. In fact, where we lived was in Karizawa, which was in Nagano Ken. So like the state of Nagano, they call them prefectures, but just think state of Nagano, which is where they had the Olympics, the Winter Olympics several times ago. It was that snowy. I mean, that kind of place, that winter. And so we move in and we're like unpacking our crates and everything. We open up all the barrels. And some of the barrels we had were these sweet plastic barrels. They had like kind of at the bottom and then they tapered at the top. They looked like kind of torpedoes. And they were awesome. So I'm thinking, I'm going to use one of these barrels and sled down this hill in our backyard. Okay? This is going to be awesome. This is going to be ridiculous. We have like a foot and a half of snow. This is going to be the ride of my life. Okay? And so I asked my dad, hey, Dad, can I use one of the barrels to go sledding? And he says, no, absolutely not. That's a dumb idea. I'm like, well, what do you mean it's a dumb idea? Like, this is dumb. I want a sled, Dad. And my dad says, do not climb in a barrel and go sledding down the wooded hill in our backyard. Okay. Okay, Dad. So Dad goes back in the house and everything. I don't know. It might even have been a whole day or half a day. It was at least a couple hours when I decided that my dad just obviously did not understand the brilliance of my plan. So I go outside. I bundle up. I get to the hill. And I can see, like, there's trees on the hill. So I get that. You know, that's not cool. But there's a path in between the trees. A perfect path. And I just get in this barrel, you know, and I just kind of hunker down. I'm just teetering myself. It's going to go sliding. I'm on the side, you know. It's going to be awesome. So I get in the barrel, and I scrunch down, and I get to the edge of the hill, and I start rocking, you know, how you to get it going, and I'm scooting near the edge. And I could get almost my whole body in, except my head is sticking out the top of the barrel. So, like, this is the top of the barrel. I'm like this, okay? My head's like sticking right out the top of the barrel, and I'm laying down. I can't see anything. So I'm just like, huh, huh. And then boom, we start going. And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. And then the edge of the barrel at the bottom hits a tree trunk. And so the whole barrel that I'm in spins around sideways wildly, flinging my exposed head towards frozen tree trunks. And so I go flying around and smash my head into the side of a tree. And at this point, I decide I need to take a nap. Because I was incredibly tired all of a sudden. And things were just dizzy and it was dark. And I just needed a little rest to recoup from this situation. So I took a nap. Mind you, it's like winter. It's like freezing cold outside. So I don't know. I come to eventually. And I'm like, oh, I got to go inside. So I had to crawl up the hill, and I get to the house. I'm like, Dad, I did what you told me not to do. I slid down the hill. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. And so they take me in the house, and they wouldn't let me sleep anymore, even though I was really, really tired, and everything was dizzy. And I learned a valuable lesson. I should probably listen to my dad. I should probably listen to my dad. And some of you are kind of like that. You're at the top of the hill tonight, in a barrel, teetering, thinking that you are about to make the most awesome decision of your life. You are about to take the most awesome path. You've got it all figured out. Your plan is legit. It is so cool. And you are about to get jacked up. Seriously, you are about to take a huge dive. And that's where Ephraim was. And that's what it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 28. The Lord says, ah, look at these guys. They're drunk, they're stumbling around, they think they're at the top of their A game, and they're about to fall. They're about to fall. And some of you may be even in the middle of making that mistake, but there's something that is blocking you from seeing the danger and the risk involved. See, I didn't even understand that if I was in a foreign country, somebody want to maybe grab some batteries? If I get a concussion in a foreign country, my parents can't even call the hospital and say, my son has a concussion because they can't speak Japanese. Okay. We're going to be in serious trouble. I didn't see any of the risk involved. I didn't see the danger to my life. If my head would have hit a branch sticking out, I would not be here tonight. I could have gotten permanent brain damage. Who knows? Maybe I did get permanent brain damage. But we don't see. There's sometimes something is blocking us. Something was blocking me from seeing the problem with my plan. And I think tonight that maybe something could be blocking some of you from seeing the problem with your plan. And here's what blocks us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, it's the same thing that he talks about in Isaiah. Proverbs 16, and I'm going to look at verse number 18. And it says, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. I'm probably just going to use this mic because I can't fix this. Anyways, unless somebody brings me batteries. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And the thing that Ephraim had going on here was pride. In fact, it says, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. And for me, pride was my problem.
This is going to be awesome. This is how the sausage is made. There we go. I'd be lost if I can't walk around. But pride was my problem. I couldn't see the truth of my father's warning because I was drunk on me. I was totally drunk on me. I was drunk on my ability, my ingenuity, and my intelligence. Obviously, I'm smarter than my dad, and I got this whole situation figured out. But I wasn't. And for some of you, pride is the issue that has kept you from achieving your New Year's resolution in 2011, from getting unstuck in 2010, from that problem you had back in 2009, and maybe even today in 2013, you're sitting here and you're in the same boat and you're like, ah, that issue is just never going away. That problem, that thing in my life that's got me stuck is with me forever. But I want to tell you, if you don't deal with pride, that will be true. You will be stuck with that issue forever. But if you deal with it, then you could get unstuck. And what God has for us in the rest of Isaiah chapter 28, which is the secret to a new you, will totally unlock your growth for 2013. I totally believe that because I've experienced it in my own life. Next week and the week after, when I tell you what the answer is, if you don't get rid of pride, then you're going to say, that's not for me. That's not for me. That won't work. I can't do that. I have too many responsibilities. Or maybe you'll say, man, I wish my husband was here to hear that message, or my boyfriend was here to hear that message. Man, I wish my mom or my dad was here to hear that message, or I wish my son or my daughter was here to hear this. My boss really needs to hear that message. I'm going to send him the link to the podcast, right? You'll be that person. Or you'll say, nah, that sounds really good for them, but that won't work for me. That won't work for me. And the reason you'll say those things is because of pride. So here's what I want to do tonight. Before we jump into the secret in chapter 28, I want to equip you with three tools. Three tools to help you identify pride in your life and deal with it. And that's what we're going to do all week, this week. We're going to look for pride. We're going to, like crazy bloodhound dogs, seek out pride in our own hearts. Nobody else. This is about you. This is your job. This is your work. You're going to seek it out in your own heart and say, okay, am I prideful? If not, great. You're ready for next week. But if you are prideful, you got to take care of that. You got to find it and deal with it because it's going to get you stuck. So we have to kill pride before pride kills you. Because here's, and if you get nothing else tonight, remember this. Pride prevents progress. Isn't that cool? They all begin with P. Isn't that neat? Alliteration. It's magic. Pride prevents progress. Say that with me. Pride prevents progress. Let's say it again. Pride prevents progress. Let's say it again. Pride prevents progress. Yes, you guys got it. It's totally true. Every time, pride prevents progress. So I'm going to give you three simple questions. These are your tools. This will equip you to ferret out pride, to find pride in your own life and deal with it. So you ask yourself these questions and you're going to uncover your problem. So here's number one. Do I feel like I have to hold it all together for everyone else? Do I feel like I have to hold it all together for everyone else around me? Do I feel like I have to hold it all together for everyone else around me? Do you feel like you have to hold it all together for everyone else around you? This is your first tool. You need to memorize this question. You need to write it down. You need to put it in your Evernote. You need to iMessage it. You need to Facebook it. Do I feel like I have to hold it all together for everyone else around me? And here's the message. Here's the tape that plays. People are relying on me. People are relying on me. They need me. People need me, Ron. You don't understand. Look, they're weaker, maybe, or they're less educated, or they're less insightful. They're less qualified to make their own decisions. They need me. Well, maybe you wouldn't say it that strongly, but because that sounds prideful. But they need me. They really need me. People around me, they need me. They're relying on me. If I show weakness, if I admit that I can't handle it, my life, their situation, their problems, they will fall apart. They'll fall apart. Everyone's relying on me. I gotta hold it together. Here's the truth. Pretending leads to isolation and exposes your insecurity. Pretending leads to isolation and exposes your insecurity. Think about that. Number one, isolation. You won't let anybody know you, and you don't listen when people speak into your life. You're isolated. Completely alone, all by yourself, because you won't let anybody in. And you won't listen when they speak into your life. You probably get all ticked off, right? Because friendships are always one-sided. And like, people just use you all the time. But you won't let people in. You isolate yourself because you pretend that you have it together, when in reality, you don't. The other thing that happens, before I go on, the truth is you don't let anyone near you to see your weakness, to see your needs. You don't let people help you, and your pride prevents progress. If you don't show people your needs, how do they know that you need help? How do they know where their strengths can complement your weakness if you won't admit your weakness? It's true. I do it all the time. We get messed up there. The second thing that happens here with this first tool is when I feel like I have to hold it all together for everyone else, when you feel like you got to hold it all together for everyone else, and you pretend and be strong, you know, it exposes your insecurity. It exposes insecurity. Pretending erodes the respect of others around you quicker than saying, I don't know. Pretending always erodes others' respect quicker than if you would just say, I have no idea what to do in that situation. I am totally lost. I can barely run my own life. I have no idea how to help you out. I really don't. I love you. I'm your friend. I'm here with you. But man, I have no idea what to do in your situation. Because here's the thing. Uncertainty exposes a lack of knowledge. I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm uncertain. But when you pretend, it exposes a lack of character. None of us are that good of a pretender. People see right through me. People see right through you. When we pretend like, oh yeah, everything is great, man, they know you're just lying. They know it's not like that. But they also know that you're closed off and there's no chance of getting to know you deeper or having an authentic relationship and having a real relationship, a meaningful relationship with you. You think people are dumb, but they see you. They really do. So here's exercise number one, to use our first tool of ferreting out pride in our own life. Exercise number one, you're at work. Okay, imagine you're at work, or you're at school, or you're at home, and someone comes and says, hey, how was your day? And what is your normal response? Good, thanks, bye. Right? Fine, everything's good. Everything's great. I'm awesome. You know, right? That's their normal response. Or they say, how are you doing? Hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great. I'm fine. How about yourself? Okay, when you do that, stop, drop, and roll. Okay? You know, when you catch yourself, and when you catch yourself giving the fine response, giving the guarded response, giving the pretending like everything's okay response, here's what you do. You run away to the bathroom. Okay? Run away to the bathroom and find a mirror, okay? And I want you to get really close in the mirror, like this. And I want you to look yourself in the face. Maybe you have to back up if you're nearsighted or farsighted. Whatever you do, adjust it to where you can see, okay? And I want you to look yourself right in the eye. And here's what I want you to say. Are we really fine? Are we really fine? Yes, you can talk to yourself. People think you're psycho. I do it all the time. It's fine. It's going to be good. Okay, are we really fine? Are we okay? What are we hiding? What are we hiding? Why do we feel like we gotta hide something? What are we really hiding? What's going on? And look yourself in the eye, have this conversation. What's really wrong? And think about it and process that. And then wash your hands because you're in a bathroom and that's kind of nasty. Okay, wash your hands and then go back out. And when you get back out, then I want you to tell the truth. Now, maybe that person isn't the safest person to go tell the truth to, but find somebody that you trust and tell the truth. I'm not fine. I'm not okay. This is bugging me. I don't know what to do in this situation. I just don't. I'm not looking for an answer. I'm not looking for a solution. I just don't know what to do here. I'm stuck at work. I'm stuck at home. I'm stuck in my job or my education or whatever. I don't know. I'm not okay in this area. I want to tell the truth. I want to share. I want to let you in and take a risk, okay? And it'll be awesome. Maybe that's not the person to share it with, but share the truth with somebody. That's tool number one. If I feel like I got to hold it all together, you feel like you got to hold it all together for everyone else around you, the world's going to fall apart. If you show weakness, if you show that you're not okay, run to the bathroom, have the serious conversation, wash your hands, go tell the truth, okay? You got that? That's First thing you got to do this week. Okay, tool number two. Tool number two is this. And here's your second question. Am I comparing myself to others? Am I comparing myself to others? Am I comparing myself to others? Are you comparing yourself to other people? Okay? Pride always compares ourselves to others. Pride compares ourselves to others, and it's a lose-lose situation. It really is, because if you find that you're better, well, then you're prideful and like, look how awesome I am. If you find that you're not as good, well, then you're ticked at them, you know, like, oh, man, they have it better than I do, or they have this situation, and that's why they're much better off than I am. And it's a lose-lose situation. They have more opportunity, more resources, more ability than I do. But look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Paul has this awesome thing that he says, and it's a verse to live by. 1 Corinthians 11, 31, it says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves truly, then we wouldn't be judged. You wouldn't have to get defensive around other people. You wouldn't have to put up a shield. You wouldn't have to pretend about anything if you would judge yourself truly. What does that mean? It means compare yourself with yourself. Compare yourself with yourself. What does that mean? It means this. You ask yourself this question. What could someone with my resources, my ability, my education, and my experience do? What could someone with my resources, my ability, my education, and my experience do? And am I doing all that I could do?
Well, you don't understand. Like, I'm in this relationship or I'm in this situation, and this person is just rotten. I mean, they're horrible, you know, and I am going the extra mile, Pastor Ron. Like, I am super, like, angel person and doing everything I can at work, and my boss is just a jerk, and my husband and my wife and my teacher, and you don't understand how awesome I am. Pride. Okay, let's tone it down. Let's run to the bathroom. Let's look in the mirror. Okay. Am I doing everything I could do? Well, you know, I could do this if they would just give a little. Do it. Do it now. Don't wait. Compare yourself to you. Are you doing the best you could do in that situation? If you were to see someone else and you were judging someone else with the same name and clothes and life and situation and opportunities and experience and entitlements, would they be living up to your standard? Would they be doing everything they could in their situation? Judge yourself. So do the exercise. You catch yourself comparing or blaming your situation on someone or something outside of yourself. Oh, the situation at work, my job, my boss, you know, my life stinks because of fill in the blank. If you're filling in the blank, run to the bathroom. Run to the bathroom. Get in the mirror. Look yourself right in the eye. Okay? And you're going to say, pride prevents progress. Ron, except you put your name in. Okay? You don't have to say Ron. Because that'd be weird. Say, pride prevents progress. We got to stop this. We got to stop this. It's not going to help us. And you ask yourself, what can we do? What can we do to take the next step, to push this to the next level? What can I do to grow in this situation? Forget my mom. Forget my sister. Forget my dad. Forget my boss. Forget everybody else. What can I do? Because I'm not going to be stuck because of someone else's situation or someone else's problem. I'm not responsible for their life, but I am responsible to God for my life. So I'm going to quit with the blaming and the excusing and the comparing. What can I do? What can I do? That's your second tool right there. Are you comparing yourself to others? If you are, run to the bathroom and ask yourself, have that one-on-one conversation. What can we do? What can we do? And then go do it. Well, wash your hands, of course, and then go do it. Okay? And take responsibility for your own life. Here's the last tool. We've got about 10 more minutes, and we're gonna wrap it up. This is probably the most powerful of the three tools. This one's incredible. This one has just helped me fix so many things in my life. Now, I got a whole list of still to work on. But this has helped me grow so far in my life. And this last tool is in the form of a story. This one tool has the power to pry us loose from the downward spiral of pride. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Kings. And I promise I won't be too long. 2 Kings chapter 5. I love this story. It's so awesome. And it's a story about a guy named Naaman. Naaman. I'll tell you a little bit about Naaman, and you can read the whole story later. I'm going to give you a synopsis. Naaman. Is it cutting out again? Or am I just going deaf? It's cutting out. Okay. Naaman was a big dog. He was like the chief. He was the commander of the Syrian army. He had favor. In fact, it says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, the Bible uses the word leper for a term for all kinds of skin disorders, okay? And he had the serious, debilitating skin disorder called leprosy. And so Naaman was in some serious trouble. And Naaman, as part of their battles, they had conquered this place and they had taken away captive this girl from Israel. This little girl from Israel, she became a maid servant in their home. So she'd cook and clean and do all whatever they needed her to do. She was like a servant there. And when she saw that Naaman had leprosy, she said, oh man,
I wish that Naaman was back home because the prophet could heal him. She just makes this innocent comment, like little kids do, right? And the wife hears this and says, hey, Naaman, this girl says there's a prophet back in her hometown that can heal you. And so Naaman says, well, this is awesome. So Naaman tells the king, and the king writes a letter to the king of Israel.
Dear king of Israel, I'm sending my good man, Naaman.
Because that's how they talked, right? I grew up reading King James.
My good sir, Naaman, you know, I'm sending him to you, and he shall be cured of his leprosy. I am told that you can do this. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Now, the king of Syria is really super powerful, and the king of Israel not so much, and the king of Israel gets this letter, cure my dude of leprosy, and he freaks out, rips off his clothes, because that's what they did in the Bible when they were feeling emo, okay? He's like, freaks out. He's like, oh my gosh, we're all gonna die. The king of Syria wants to start a fight with us. How in the world can we cure leprosy? Who do I look like, Dr. Oz? Like, what is this? Like, we are so busted. And he's like freaking out. Elisha the prophet hears about this thing going on. And he sends a messenger to the king. Hey, king, send Naaman to me. I got this. We're going to show him how awesome our God is. It's going to be cool. So the king's like, oh my gosh, we're so dead. And so what do I got to lose? He sends Naaman to the prophet, Elisha. Naaman shows up at the prophet Elisha's house with his like Hummer limo. Okay, it said he had like chariots and like all kind of like caravan. I'm imagining this huge entourage. Like he shows up like in style, and it's this tiny little house. Like it's tiny little hut, I can imagine. And he sends the guy to the door, and the messenger knocks on the door, and Elisha sends his servant to the door. And you guys ever see like the Princess Bride? You know, and they open the little thing. Or you see the movies where they open the tiny little hole and you see the guy's eyes. Right? You know what I'm talking about? That's what I imagined the scene was like. And he opens the scene and he's like, hello, Naaman, sir. And he's starting to announce the presence of his master, Naaman, and everything. And he's going on and on. And the messenger says, yeah. Dude said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be clean. Whoosh. What is it? And so the guy goes back and he tells Naaman, hey, he said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be clean. And Naaman is ticked. He is furious. Because the Jordan River was like the nastiest river around. It's all muddy, it's all gross. We don't swim there, okay? Because then we all get sinus infections. And it's just like nasty, it's gross. You do not want to swim in the Jordan River. And Naaman's like, could I not have swam? And he names like these other places down here. In fact, you could drop down. Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. And then he talks about these other places. Arnot Abna and Farfar, I can't even say it. The rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. Could not I have washed in one of those? This is ridiculous. I'm out of here. Talk to the hand. And he's all ticked off, and he's like, oh, I'm so above the Jordan, you know. And he's all mad and everything, and he's like walking off, and he's storming off. Wasted all this time. He probably lost a finger on the way, because leprosy, you start losing limbs and stuff. It's kind of gross, I know. But just think about it, it's funny. So his servant like goes to him and says, Naaman, like, dude, we came all this way. Like, it's supposed to be like the Lord's dude, you know, like the prophet. Are you not even going to give it a shot? And Naaman's like, oh, if I don't do it, my wife's going to be really ticked. So, I don't know, something like that. I don't know what his thought process was, but he finally gives in to his servant and says, okay, I'll try. I'm going to go in this stupid, dirty Jordan. He goes in the Jordan River, and he goes down under the water one time and washes off, and he's got like mud on him, and he goes down again and comes up, and there's like a dead fish. He goes down again, and it's just getting disgustinger and more disgusting, and his skin is getting blacker and darker and grosser. And then the sixth time he goes down, and he comes up, and the seventh time, and his skin is pure and clean. This is like a newborn baby butt smooth. Wow. The third tool is this. It's really simple. ask yourself this. Do you ever say the phrase, "That won't work for me. That won't work for me. That won't work for me." If you say that, that's why you're stuck. Ah, I tried that. It didn't work. That won't work for me. And you're stuck. Most of the times when I get unstuck in my life, it's because I tried again. I don't know anybody who ever got unstuck in their life by giving up, not trying again. You try something, it fails. I do this all the time fixing computers. You try something, it doesn't work out. Oh, this is it. So you try it again. And you try it again. And finally, you figure it out. You lost something, and you search the whole house high and low, and you can't find it. And you decided to give it another go, and you look, and you can't find it. And then you decide to give it another go, and oh, there it is, right there in front of your eyes. Happens all the time. But we get prideful, especially when it's a super simple solution. And I think as we look through Isaiah chapter 28 over the next couple weeks to unlock a new you, to get you unstuck from where you're at, to help you grow to the next level that you really want to achieve in 2013, you're going to say, "That won't work for me, Ron. That's not for me. That's too easy." Because if it's that simple, then what does that say about me? That I've been stuck for 3 years. And the solution's that means I'm an idiot. I can't accept that. That means I'm too dumb. If I just gotta go wash in the water, like, no, come on. I can't face how dumb that makes me look. Like, I cannot do that. My pride is too great to swallow it and just try again. That won't work for me. That won't work for me. So next week, I'm going to share with you how to get unstuck. And if you have even a tiny bit of pride left in you, as you go through this week, you don't run in the bathroom and look yourself in the mirror and say, "What's going on? What are we for real here? Are we going to hide from people? Are we going to compare ourselves? Are we going to say, that's not going to work for me?" And you don't deal with that and wash your hands, then when you come back next week, you probably have a nasty sinus infection. And you'll still be stuck. You'll still be stuck. And you'll hear the next part of the passage. You say, "Oh, that's just too easy. That won't work for me. That won't work for me. God can't use that in my life." And there will be no healing. If you write off God, you're going to miss the healing that he has for you. Pride prevents progress. Pride prevents progress. So I want you to catch yourself this week. Catch yourself when you reject help this week, when you write off a solution, because pride prevents progress. In fact, I've gotten to the point in my life, I've gotten really good with this, I'm going to close with this, but I will catch myself in the middle of being an arrogant jerk at home to my wife and my kids, and I'll look at my wife and be like, "What is my problem? Why am I such an idiot? Why am I such an arrogant jerk?" And she'll be like, "I don't know." But I will, because I'm like, I catch myself like in the midst of like belittling everyone around me and thinking I'm better than other people around me and comparing myself to my wife or my kids or other people and starting to get a big head, and I'm like, "Wow, I'm an idiot. What am I doing?" And I'll say that to my wife because we're growing in that relationship and I want to expose my weakness. And just saying that out loud is like these scales fall off of me. And it allows me to start taking steps forward again. It's like chains are loosed from me just by saying, "Man, I'm being an idiot. I'm so sorry I'm treating you like that. What a jerk I am. Wow. I don't know why." Or I'll catch myself. My wife will say, "How was your day?" And I'll be like on my phone. I'll be like, "Fine." I'm like, "Whoa, wait, I just missed the whole opportunity to connect with you. What am I doing?" And we catch ourselves in those moments. Or you listen to a podcast or sermon or you read scripture and you're like, "I totally read that before. That won't work. Oh, wait. All right, God, I'll try it again. I'll try it again." Catch yourself this week. Catch yourself this week. Don't let your pride prevent your progress, because it will every time. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for each person who came out tonight. What an awesome opportunity, Lord, for us to talk, for us to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would point out our pride, that you would help us to find that stuff. It's so nasty. It messes us up. We do it. We get totally caught off guard because of our own pride, Lord. I pray that you help us to use these tools this week to ask the questions, to run and look ourselves in the face and get honest, get truthful, start to grow. So that next week when we come back and you share with us what you have to help us grow in 2013, Lord, we're ready for it. We're ready for it. Our pride won't stand in the way of your truth. God, I'm so excited to share what you have for us, Lord, to get us unstuck, to help us grow. But this week, Lord, let's focus on pride. Let's text each other. Let's Facebook each other. Let's do whatever we got to do, Lord, to help us stay on track and find pride in our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, that's the plan. So, text each other, but most importantly, spend some time looking yourself in the face and having the conversation, the awkward conversations. What is your problem? Okay? I do it all the time, and it's going to help out.